I'm reading this morning from the New International Version, pardon me, the Book of Psalms. Excuse me. It's Psalm 143, and it's called a Psalm of David. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Amen.
Lord God, I thank you for everyone that's here today and for the quite exceptional stories and journeys that each person has lived through and been on. Lord, there are people here who've come from many different countries. There are people who've learnt new languages and new ways. There are people who are still living between two cultures, between home and work or the community around them. And so, Lord, we plead and pray that you would do something unique with us, building a new community, a community that reflects more of your grace, more of your wisdom and more of your knowledge. And, Lord, we plead for this because we live in a world that is so often difficult. This morning, Lord, we realise that we're sitting here pretty casually in a building that has been developed over a long period of time by faithful and beautiful people, many of whom, even as we sit here, people will remember. And yet we know that in other parts of the world there is danger in the streets, there are people that can't be trusted, there are secret police and neighbours spreading stories and people who use all kind of connivances to take land and to take jobs and to make life harder for some while making a life easy for the few. And so, Lord, we haven't come to amuse ourselves. We haven't come just to sing a few hymns or to catch up with good friends. We've come, Lord, as people of faith because the world needs us to be exactly who you have called us and commissioned us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray that you would speak to us now about the fullness of the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Over these last several weeks, we've made a bit of a journey with the Lord's Prayer, and I know it's not a new prayer to probably everybody here. It's lovely actually hearing the repeated prayers as Frank led us through community prayers before and to hear the little whispers of and even the different words that people have from the traditional version and the newer versions and versions in other languages as well. It is a powerful prayer, and for those who've been here over the last few weeks, you would have heard me having a revelation moment at State Youth Games this year, working with Chloe Herbert and a few others to erect the tents at SYG, putting the little rods through the tents and seeing them spring to life, ready for high winds, which thankfully we didn't have, and for rain, which we did have a little of, but creating a space that's comfortable and dry and just secure for people to sleep in. And as I'm putting those rods through, I'm thinking about this is what the Lord's Prayer does. It puts rods through of powerful understandings to build a shelter for us to live in. And I've said a few times now, when you're at home awake in 2 in the morning, it's a good time to erect the shelter of the Lord's Prayer. When you're in hospital or visiting people in hospital, it's a good time to erect the shelter of the Lord's Prayer. When you're unsure about where the heck is my life going? What am I doing? How could it get any harder? Could I have any more pain? It's a good time to erect the shelter of the Lord's Prayer and to go through each section of it, line by line, allowing each part to become a very powerful prayer. From the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thinking about all the characteristics of God, right through to the near last part now. This is the end of what was the older prayer and the oldest manuscripts, to deliver us from evil. Last week I spent a lot of time on temptation, and there's a lot of temptations in the world around us, how we're living with them every day. As I tried to point out last week, it's not a guilty thing to be tempted. It's what we do with it and what the aftermath of it might be. To be alert. No, Lord, be with us in those things that tempt us, because Jesus knows what temptations are like. But I wanted to hold off to this week for the deliver us from evil, because it's the area of the prayer I'm just not sure what we might always think about what evil is. There's no doubt that in some areas of temptation, they become evil because they unlock all kinds of doors that begin to deteriorate families, to erode an individual's life or their standing, and if left unchecked, can actually begin to dismantle a whole country until it becomes something quite fearful and something quite strange and something quite dangerous. And as you look around the world historically, it doesn't take long to see where the doors of temptation have been opened and powerful people have walked through, and others have been manipulated and treated badly and forced often out of their countries or forced to feel in fear for their lives where they are. Evil is like that, but I think evil is its own power and its own force. It's beyond just the things that people might contrive and do because they're narcissists or they're control freaks or they're micromanagers or they're selfish or they're mean-spirited. It's like evil drops in from somewhere and attaches itself to something that's already bad and manifests it worse. And I should say before I go any further, if there are people today that are unsettled by any of the things I say, or it stirs up memories of things, just talk to anybody from here, talk to anyone on the ministry team, because I know that when I open the door on this today, there are probably things that people have experienced that they've kind of pushed down because it was so terrible or so disheartening that it's even hard to open the door again. That is why deliver us from evil is such a powerful part of the Lord's Prayer. Evil is alive and well. Evil does roam the world. It is incredibly tricky and incredibly difficult sometimes to see, but I tell you what, you can feel it. And when you feel it, it begins to unravel part of who you are, and some of us will run, but what the prayer calls us to is to actually ask the Lord to do the delivering. So I want to tell you a couple of accounts that, from my experiences of when evil has arrived and why I've found that Psalm 143, so powerful in understanding, but also to recognise the difference between just people being bad and when evil actually turns up and does something quite different. So I hope it will make sense to you. How many people here play golf? I see those hands. It's a good confessional time. I realised when I was writing the front page of the newsletter, I have only played a couple of times. And in fact, the last time I played was up at Montrose, Jeff, years and years ago. And I'd sliced a ball. I think I was about the 16th fairway or something. And it sliced off to the right-hand side and hit the daughter of the church treasurer in the knee. And she had deep bleeding for 2 weeks. And I thought, I'm just going to take that as a sign. It's a dangerous sport and shouldn't be left to the amateur. Is that right, Thelma? But today I want to picture like a golf bag. And in a golf bag, there are a lot of different clubs, aren't there? And I'm only guessing what they might be. I know that there's like a putter when you're getting close to where the hole is. Is that right? That's the object of the game, I imagine. That's the easiest part. You've got a driver. That's that big sort of wedgy thing for smacking it out. That's probably not the official word. And then you've got a whole bunch of other clubs, and I imagine some people spend a fortune on the clubs that they might buy over the years. But I know when I play, I only need really three. I only need a driver and a putter, and I think I might have said like a three iron. I'm not sure what that is. What would you use normally? Is it a seven? Seven? Seven's like, thank you, Wayne. I knew someone would know. So when you read the newsletter, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. But a seven iron is pretty much all that I would need to smack it around all over the joint. But I know that there are people who play golf who think, actually, seven iron might get me around, but I think in this condition, this circumstance, I'm going to reach for a number. Do you have another favourite one? Five. You better name them because I've seen your golf bags and there's like full of all these clubs. Don't tell me you just use three of them like I do. I'm sure you're reaching for something. So the deliver us from evil is like one of the clubs in the golf bag. You may not use it for everything every single day, and I know that there are some churches and some people who do, and there's a danger in that. It gives way too much power to the satanic, way too much power and fear to things that are evil, and it gets seriously insane. But to not have the club there to reach for on the days when you think, actually, I really need it, you will be unprepared for what the nature of the fullness of life actually is. So I'm just going to tell you a couple of accounts of why I've come to understand that this part of the Lord's Prayer is so important, and you can see it alive and well in many parts of the world, including Australia today, when it turns up. A good friend of mine, Alan, on the happiest day of his life, he just proposed to the girl of his dreams, and they've been married now for a long period of time. And he got across the line of, you know, talking to his intended wife's old man, and felt, yes, this is really good. Felt pretty cheery and pretty happy. And he says good night. I think they had probably a good night kiss. He goes to the car and looks up at the sky, and he said it just felt like a huge black cloud fell on him. And from that day, for quite a long period of time, he just felt massively depressed. Now, depression isn't always caused by evil. Let's just underline that. There's lots of reasons why people can feel depressed. For him, it came out of the blue on the happiest day of his life. And he had nothing. You know, he went to a psychiatrist, he had medication, he did all the things that you might do to try and treat depression, but it really wasn't shifting. And he kept thinking about what fell out of the sky. And then he went for prayer, and deliver us from evil became an important prayer for him. He felt delivered. Whatever fell on him was thrown out when he got together with some good friends who prayed powerfully for a deliverance from evil. Something had happened to him. He didn't understand it. He didn't fully comprehend it, but he knew that something had changed, and it was the prayer that brought about the change. He felt lighter. He felt freer. He then began to think, well, maybe deliverance from evil, that kind of prayer, is needed for everything. And he said for a lot of his ministry, he then would pray for deliverance, you know, every service. Come forward for deliverance, come forward for deliverance. Everything he would think of, like mental illnesses, anxiety, depression, he just thought, because that happened to me, that happens to everyone. And then, of course, he had a revelation where God said, no, that's not how it is. Remember the ministry of Jesus? That's actually a good thing to remember. Jesus dealt with people who were unwell because of physical illnesses, unwell because the society was hard and cruel for them, unwell because they were pushed out to the other side of the street. You know, Jesus worked holistically with everybody he met, but he also knew evil. And he also knew when the father of lies was running around the countryside. So my friend Alan was reminded that not everything needs deliverance prayer. And then he thought, a healthy life is like, you know, like in summer. I don't know whether you get flies inside now and again. You try desperately not for that not to happen, but occasionally they will sneak in. He said it'd be like imagining summertime with the screen door just open and flies are flooding in and you're standing there with a fly swat hitting each one. That's the deliverance from evil. Praying for everything. You know, get Satan out of here over and over. It's exhausting. And he said, you know, the better way is just to close the screen door. And the screen door are all the things of health. The exercise, thinking about your thoughts. We talked about the armour last week as well. Making sure all that sense of the wholeness of your life is in place. And then evil finds it very hard to get a foothold. But then when it does and it sneaks in, then you do have a deliverance from evil, understanding. Lord, we just really need your help. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. I just know that something satanic has turned up and my life is being messed with. The biggest wake-up call I had about this was, I've lost track of time, must have been at least 10, possibly more like 15 years ago. And this for me was probably a major turning point in listening really carefully to God, even when I was thinking, this is seriously stupid. Why would I be doing this? So hang in with me. I get a phone call from a funeral director who I'd met the director before, but I'd never met the family. And he said, look, I don't know if you can help. I've spoken to a few other ministers. They're all busy, Robin. I don't know why, but busy all the time. And I thought, no, well, I will help. I didn't know the family. And he said, look, a young mum has died and she's left two kids behind and her community is really grieving. It's pretty tough. She'd committed suicide. And I thought, well, it'd be a terrible thing not to try and help in some way, but how do you help? I mean, some of you here have probably had friends or family who've suicided. It is such a, it is gut-wrenching. Everyone asks the same question, how did I not know? Could we have done more? And it's just, you know, death is bad enough. There's something else that sort of just drips into it, really. So I said, look, I would. And I said to him, well, I'll need some information because it's a hard thing to just go and meet a family cold. And he said, well, she committed suicide at the top of Mount Donabuang. So I went up to see them. She had lived up in the valley. So I'm driving there and I had this powerful impression from God. It was a really cold, wet day. John, you need to get up to Mount Donabuang. It sounded bizarre. I didn't really want to go, but it was just one of those impressions. I thought, I will drive to Donabuang. It's not far out of the way. I'll go there, I'll pray, then I'll go and see the family. So I get to Mount Donabuang, and there's a big tower up there, and you can sort of imagine what happened. So I climbed up the tower with my little travel Bible, and I'm standing there with my simple, naive prayer, Lord, I'm going to really need your help. I've got no idea about this family. They're going to be really distraught. I have nothing, no understanding. And somehow God just indicated, open your Bible, which I did, and the first text I opened up was Psalm 143. It comes from a period of time when David is being pursued and he's hiding out. But the first lines from that psalm just grabbed my attention totally. Because what it painted was, and I'm standing there on the tower on this pretty awful, cold, freezing day, and what the psalm says, help me, Lord, bring your mercy to me. You know what mercy is? You have to know that there's something wrong to ask for mercy. You know you're guilty. You know you've done something. You know that something is broken, and the mercy is a plea. Lord, I just need your mercy. So the mercy word really stood out to me. And then it went on and it said, because I am pursued, I'm pursued by an enemy that hates me. And you go through the rest of the psalm and you get the picture of, I'm hated so much, I'm pursued so far, I have nothing left. And I'm standing there and I just have the image, I've got no idea what this mum would look like, but just an image of a really broken lady. Whatever was going on, this was so bad that she was driven to that point where this is the end of who I am. And it was as if the Lord said to me, before you see the family, you need to know that my mercy is already on her. And you need to know that she was pursued by an enemy she didn't even understand. And this was an evil thing. So when I did sit down with the family and spend time with her dad and spoke with the little kids, it became a place of... it's even hard to describe. It was a place of peace. There were a lot of tears, a lot of questions. But it was so peaceful and so honouring. And then when we had the funeral service with people from the local area and... people from mental health facilities were there too. There was such a sense of we need to do better with the wholeness of life, because it was more than depression. And people have their own different frameworks, but that word evil went around. Because here is a woman who could have been helped, but nothing seemed to make a difference. And I knew, because the scripture had come open, where the Lord said, John, you need to know that people are sometimes pursued to such a degree by powers and forces that are beyond their ability to cope. So when I come back to the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, that is not a light prayer. It doesn't even invite, oh, is there evil? Isn't there evil? Was it really talking about depression and anxiety or some form of mental illness? No, actually, I think the Lord knows evil is evil. And when it comes at you, it pursues. It is relentless until there's nothing left in your ability to cope. And then, well, all sorts of temptations then become more alive and real because you have no resilience against them. So I learned on that day at Mount Donabuang and from my friend Alan that the power of prayer for deliverance is significant. And there are corners that are turned, not because of your power. You don't even need a lot of words. It's just to recognise that something is wrong. And like a small child, to pray and plead for God's power to be present. So my last account is another friend of mine. I got a call one day from their husband saying, I don't know what's wrong. My wife is just, well, she's not herself. And I could hear her in the background. Terrible voice. Don't let him come around. Don't let him come around. And I went around. I stand at the door, another screen door, and I could hear this awful voice inside going on and on and on and on. And all I could do was stand there and pray. And it was that, deliver us from evil. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I can't pretend to understand any of this. All I know is that two friends of mine are in an absolute mess, and one of them is out of their mind. I need them to be in their mind. I need them to be themselves. I need to be able to come inside and talk and pray and help with what happens next. That's the prayer. But it's the power of God who brings the next. And I could hear their voice start to change. My husband came to the door and welcomed me in. And they were just a crying mess in the lounge room floor as I came in and just began to pray and was able to talk and was able to hear because the Lord had delivered from evil. There was a lot of other things going on. There's a lot of counselling that was needed, but it was like a power was broken that had flown in from somewhere and added so much more darkness to what was already a difficult circumstance. So I just want to encourage you, keep the golf bag full of all the different kinds of prayers that you need, prayers of gratitude and joyfulness and happiness, and keep the screen door of your life in place so you're not going to be, you know, overrun by a million flies from goodness knows where, and to take the prayer seriously. We live in a world where people today are being overwhelmed by evil things. It leaps out in militaries. It leaps out from dictators and strong rulers. It leaps out from unruly neighbours. And when that happens, you lose friendship, you lose love, you lose decency, you lose trust, you lose security, until you just feel like I'm being pursued. I have nothing left. Let's pray. Well, God, I want to thank you because you are a Lord of life. You found people who were overwhelmed. The man hiding out in all those gravestones, overwhelmed by a thousand demons. You found people who had lost themselves, who had no idea who they were anymore. And you knew how to deal with the father of lies, the one who wears a million different faces and finds the most hideous and scheming ways into people's hearts, the one who changes families and friendships and nations, who works its way into streets, into schools, worms its way through the internet, taking what should be good and of benefit and turning it into something dark and terrible. So, Lord, we plead and pray for a deliverance from evil. We pray for a bright sun. We pray for clarity. We pray for you to lift, for you to move. And, Lord, if there are any vestiges of anything here that people already can see in their own lives or their families or their places of work or churches they've been in, Lord, we pray for your power, the Lordship of Jesus, to lift, to clarify, to make the air clean. Lift us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.